Well, if you could turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, please. We'll be reading from verse 24. Therefore Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets, make known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom, that I have more than any living, but for thy sake, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou might knowest the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of gold, fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were all iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear the rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of the iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even an iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation, oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him rule over the whole province of Babylon. and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He couldn't remember the details of that dream, and he was in a position where he could summon people, his wise men, and hopefully that they would tell him what his dream was and tell him the interpretation of the dream. The wise men naturally asked the king to tell them the dream, and then they would provide him with the interpretation. The king explained that he could not remember the dream and required them to tell him what he had dreamt and the interpretation. The king did not wholly trust his wise men, and, put it in blunt words, he accused them of using delaying tactics in order to come up with an answer that they would give him that would please him. He insisted that they tell him the dream and the interpretation. And the king, if you like, as a bonus, said, well, if you could tell me what I dreamt and the interpretation, then I will make you very rich. The Chaldeans told him that what he was asking was not humanly possible, and no other king would ask their wise men to do such a thing. The king became furious with his wise men, furious that they were hinting that he was being unreasonable. So he gave the order that all the wise men should be killed, which included Daniel and his friends. The king gave his captain the order to carry out. He says all the wise men should be killed. And so the captain went looking for Daniel and his friends. When he found Daniel, Daniel asked him why was there such a haste in killing the wise men, because Daniel did not know what had taken place. So Daniel asked that he should take him to the king. And Daniel asked the king to give him some time, and then he would be able to tell the king what he had dreamt and the interpretation of it. Daniel returned to his house and told his friends what had occurred and suggested that they should take the matter to God, desiring that they might experience God's mercy in revealing to them what the dream was and the interpretation so that they would not be killed. It's a lesson or challenge for us, if you like, that when we find ourselves in situations that are outside our human capabilities, that we should always bring them before God in prayer. A gracious and merciful God heard the prayers of his faithful servants, and Daniel received the answer to their prayers in the form of a dream. Daniel, in response to God's blessing and grace, offered a prayer of blessing and thanksgiving. Which brings us to part two of chapter two. Bit of a long introduction, but I thought, with all the excitement of Christmas, people may have forgotten what I spoke of the last time. The title I've given for today's message is The Dream, Its Interpretation, and the Sovereignty of God. And verse 28 tells us, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king what shall be in the latter days. And that is what this is all about today. So God, having made known to Daniel and his friends what they desired of him regarding the king's matter, Daniel went to the captain and told him not to kill the wise men, but that he should take Daniel to see the king, because he now knows what the dream that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt, and he also knows the interpretation. Arioch did not hang about. He quickly took Daniel to the king and explained to the king that he had found a man, a captive of the Judeans, of Judah, that will make known unto the king his dream and the interpretation. Very interesting, or I thought so anyway, that Arioch claimed that he had found the man to make known the dream, not that Daniel had gone and seen him. The king asked Daniel, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel gives God full credit. He explained to the king that no human, not the wise men, astrologers, magicians, or soothsayers, could have given him the answer that he desired. He then went on to explain, but there is a God in heaven, the God he worships, who revealed secrets. In stating that the God he worshipped and who had given him the dream and the interpretation reside in heaven, Daniel was pointing out to the Chaldeans and to the king especially, that the God whom he believed in was the one that actually gave the interpretation, not the deities of the Chaldeans, who they believe dwelt on earth. Daniel says the God in heaven has given him the answer to his prayers. And so the Chaldeans couldn't claim that their God helped Daniel to have an answer. The God of heaven giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. Daniel became the channel through which God made known to the king what was going to take place in the future. Daniel then revealed to the king the dream and the vision he had experienced. He pointed out that the visions was from God, the revealer of secrets and visions, and what he had experienced was related to what will take place sometime in the future. Today, we are living in a time when there are those who are seeking to set up kingdoms and set themselves up as king. They choose to forget that there is a God in heaven and that the world that we live in is his creation. He sets up kings and kingdoms, but he also removes kings. In verse 30, the humility of Daniel is displayed. He stated that the secret was not revealed to him to show that he had more wisdom than any of his contemporaries, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation, and that the king might know the thoughts of his dream. The dream and the visions revealed and interpreted. Verse 31 to 49. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, but the dream was not specifically about him. It was about the great image that he saw. An image that we are told was bright and terrible in appearance. The head was made of gold, the chest and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of brass, its legs of iron, and its feet was made of iron mixed with clay. The king is further reminded that he saw a rock which was cut out, but not with human hands. The rock smashes into the feet of the statue made of iron and clay. The statue topples over and is broken into pieces. We're told the pieces are likened to chaff on the threshing floor, which is blown away by the wind, so that no place was found of them. The rock which destroyed the great statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. We are all awake. You could say we have knowledge. Yet the imagery of the statue can be quite intimidating if you think about what we've just read. Imagine that whilst you're asleep, you have such a dream. One spirit would naturally be troubled. But then, as sometimes happens, later in the morning, you wake up and your spirit is troubled, but you can't remember the details of why you are troubled. You only have an impression. This was Nebuchadnezzar's position. Daniel, having revealed to the king the dream he had dreamt, begins to give the interpretation. In his prayer, Daniel had acknowledged God's sovereignty, the one who removed kings and sets up kings. We read that Daniel addresses Nebuchadnezzar as King of Kings and tells him that the God of heaven has given him a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Today we know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Daniel's use of the term was to show that the other human kings that would come after Nebuchadnezzar were inferior to him. The term King of Kings used there was to show that he was the big king, and any other that come after him will be inferior to him. The gifts bestowed on the king were to be displayed wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, over all the inhabited world, because over all these God had made Nebuchadnezzar ruler and given him authority. This was the interpretation of the head of gold. If you like, in modern day language, he was the big man. He was in charge. He was in charge of everything on the human world. And anything that came after him would be inferior. Nebuchadnezzar is made king of a most glorious kingdom, but he's made aware that his blessing, this glorious kingdom of Babylon and all the power he has, is temporary. After his kingdom, a second kingdom made of silver will arise, but we're told that kingdom will be inferior to his kingdom. That inferior kingdom was the Medes and the Persians. They were stronger, but they were not as glorious. After the inferior kingdom will arise a third kingdom made of brass. This represented Greece. This kingdom shall rule over all the earth. As brass is stronger than silver, so Greece dominated the Medes and Persians. A fourth kingdom of iron and clay will arise. This kingdom will be as strong as iron. And here he gives Gibbons some further details about this fourth kingdom. As iron can break and subdue all things, so this kingdom of iron shall break in pieces and bruise all things. The fourth kingdom speaks of Rome, a divided kingdom, partly strong and partly broken. A mighty empire, broken and plagued, as history shown, by civil wars and social unrest. An image of feet and toes, which was a mixture of potter's clay and iron, confirming the division. Clay and iron does not mix. The division is further emphasized by the phrases, "They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men," speaking of marriages between individuals of different states, kingdoms, over a period of time. Some occur, and some that might yet occur. Worth noting that though there are four kingdoms in view, they are represented by one statue. A series of nations, though distinct from each other, represents one world system. The material of each section decreases in value. It may refer to a decline in moral value or lessening of political influence. But there is an increase in strength of the material, which refers to harsher dominations that each successive kingdom will impose. Again, we've seen this in history. If you look at the history of those kingdoms. The kingdom of the God of heaven, verse 45 to 46. Daniel continues his interpretation with the setting up of God's eternal kingdom. By implication, Nebuchadnezzar had been forewarned that his kingdom and those succeeding were all temporal. Now we hear of a kingdom that would be eternal. It shall never be destroyed. God's eternal kingdom, ruled by Jesus, will destroy the kingdoms of the world. There are differences of opinion regarding the exact establishment of the fifth kingdom, the stone, which became a great mountain. Some view it as a spiritual kingdom that's embodied in the church. Others view it as an earthly kingdom to be established when the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns and establishes his physical rule that will fill the whole earth. never to be destroyed. We learn a bit more about that when we come to Daniel 7. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The destruction of the last phase of the Roman Empire will come with the establishment of the kingdom of God. The stone which represents the kingdom of God destroys earthly kingdoms. But we know that the Lord Jesus did not do this during his first advent. The advent of the kingdom of God is described as a sudden overturn of all earthly kingdoms. Daniel's interpretation comes to an end with the affirmation to Nebuchadnezzar that the image he had seen of the stone being cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces of silver and gold, the great God had made known to the king what shall take place in the future, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation was sure. We started with Nebuchadnezzar having a dream that disturbed his spirit. In ancient times, dreams were considered as messages from the gods. We can see why Nebuchadnezzar was in a state of concern, desperation even, when he could not remember his dream. If the gods had spoken to him, he needed to know what they had told him, and he longed for the interpretation of that dream. An omnipotent God of love, working out his purposes, had ensured that the faithful servant was in the place for the continuing working out of his will. In the working out of his purpose, God was reminding the Jews that though they were under the domination of the Babylonian Empire, he was sovereign and in complete control. On the flip side, he was pointing out to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians that he was sovereign, and the Babylonian Empire, though all-powerful at that time, would in time disappear, because he makes kingdoms and he put kings in place, but he also brings them down. Nations that rise do so because God allows it. Nations that fall do so because God brings them down. There is only one kingdom that will last forever. The kingdom of God, ruled by his son, his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar, his desire having been satisfied, goes, what one might say, above and beyond in fulfilling his promise to the one who is able to tell him what he had dreamt and the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar's oblation to Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. As Daniel previously had praised the God of heaven upon the revelation of the dream, we read that Nebuchadnezzar also responded to Daniel's revelation of his dream with an outburst of praise to God. Do we give an outburst of praise to God when he hears and answers our prayer? Or do we just take it for granted and carry on? Worship should be our response, the response of all followers of Jesus, the Messiah, when encountering God's supernatural revelations, whether in a dream or in his word or in reality. Nebuchadnezzar recognized and acknowledged the sovereignty of Daniel's God. He recognized that God was the source of Daniel's supernatural knowledge. Of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Although Nebuchadnezzar gave honor to the God of Israel as the one and only true God, he merely included the God of Israel as another God in his collection of false gold. Many people use the name of God, but not as a true God. Because with a reminder of Daniel's humility, a sovereign God ensures his faithful servants are in positions of influence over the entire Babylonian world at that time. Daniel requested that the king set his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. God had blessed him with a gift of understanding in all visions and dreams. God had revealed to him the dream and the interpretation that had resulted in their lives being saved. A gift that was not only for the benefit of the recipient, Daniel, but for all. Daniel ensured that all benefit from God's gift. May we all learn from Daniel. I mentioned earlier that the chapter demonstrates God's sovereignty. In verses 1 to 24, we saw that he is greater in wisdom. 25 to 45, he is greater in power than all great earthly kings and kingdoms. God will establish his kingdom that will never be shaken. Amen.